Please, to the Song of Solomon, the Song of Solomon, chapter number 1. I'm going to sort of take a little of the Bible study time and teach you now for about 5-10 minutes, and I'll cut it off the time in a few minutes because as I read the scripture, I want to teach you something. In verse 9 of chapter 1, I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses and Pharaoh's chariots. Boy, that'd make you feel good, wouldn't it? I mean, you look at your sweetheart and say, you remind me of a pack of mules, I tell you. And you've got to understand, folks, that every generation of people and every civilization of people has different ways of expressing love. I mean, some of ours are just about as bad. I've often said that we say, I love you with all of my heart. But to us, the heart is the seat of affection. This is where affection originates to us. It's not true. The heart's just a muscle. But there are countries where they'll say liver. They feel like the liver is the seat, and the lover will say, I love you with all my liver, lover. And then there are other countries that honestly they think the kidneys are the seat of affection. And beneath the stars of the night, they'll sit together and he'll say, I love you with all of my kidneys. Now, that doesn't really affect us much. We say with all of my heart. But everybody has a different way. And I'm trying to figure out some way to think how this could be good. But there ain't no way it can be. But I want you to notice the words, oh, my love. The words, my love. I'm going to spend the entire night on those two words, my love. This first my love in the Song of Solomon is the bridegroom to the bride. He's saying mine, and there's possession there, possessiveness, not just love, but my love. Ownership, if you please. And the first is the bridegroom speaking to the bride. Now, if you would, look at verse number 15 of chapter 1. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. And I'm not sure that's good, but it's dead sure better than a bunch of horses. So at least he's improving. And but he says, my love, in verse 15, thou art fair, my love. Now once again, this is the bridegroom talking to the bride, saying, you are my love. Now look at chapter number 2 and verse number 2. Chapter 2 and verse 2. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Now, pardon me. Once again, the word my love, this is the bridegroom talking to the bride. Now look at verse number 7. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hind of the field, that ye stir not up or wake my love till he please. Now that's her talking to the other women. And she's saying, he is my love. What she's saying is, he belongs to me. He's mine. Keep your hands off of him. That's basically what she's saying. And so, again, the word, my love. Look down to verse number 10, please. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Once again, spoken by the bride, saying that my love said this to me. And so, once again, he's talking about the groom, bridegroom, saying to the bride, you are my love. Now in verse 13, the fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. And once again, we have the bridegroom talking to the bride, saying that you are my love. Now, the bride speaks in chapter 3 and verse 5. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up nor wake my love to do pleases. Now, once again, she's saying to the daughters of Jerusalem, he is my love. Now, she's reminding them that that he belongs to her. Then in chapter 4 and verse 1, I'm sorry, have I read that yet? No. Behold, thou art fair, my love. The bridegroom now is talking again. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast those eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is a flock of goats, and that appear from Mount Gilead. Try that on your wife tonight and you go to bed. Stroke her hair and say, it reminds me of a flock of goats. What is the eye? That was another one. Yeah, Miss Howes looked at me once in a while and says, your eyes look like fish pools. That's what the Bible says, that they said each other. Doesn't turn me on at all, but did them. And now then, look down to verse number 8 of chapter 4. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon, and look upon the top of Amana, from the top of Shinir, and Hermon, from the lion's dens. He's talking to her here. Now look down to chapter 5 and verse 2. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that saith, open me, my sister, my love, my dove. Now you have the bride talking to the bridegroom. Now look down to chapter number 6 and verse number 4. Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners. Now, once again, that is the bridegroom talking to the bride and says, you're my love. Now in chapter 8 and verse 4, this is the bride again talking to these other women. It's very interesting to me. The bridegroom never says, you keep your hands off my woman, but the woman always says, you keep your hands off my man. You know why? Because women are more conniving and more dangerous than men are. That's why. And he says, I charge you, she says, O daughters of Jerusalem, that ye stir not up nor wake my love until he please. Over and over again, she reminds him that he is hers and she is his. And he reminds her that he is hers and she is his. And at one time, she even told the watchman of the city, she said, my beloved, he's my beloved. And on three occasions, she tells the daughters of Jerusalem that he is my love. Now, I'm going to talk to you tonight just a little while. I've already talked to you about 8 or 10 minutes. I'm going to talk to you just a little while on these two words, my love. We're not reading the whole passages together. And so you can close your Bibles and we'll have a prayer. And then I want to talk to you for a while about these two words. Our Heavenly Father, I have some things tonight that already said. Some things tonight that will help people if they'll listen and abide by them. So I pray for the people to listen and help me as I speak, be articulate, and help me to be able to help the people, our marriages especially. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Heavenly Father, we come to the book. Help us to teach you to write, and to not only teach you to write, but write some marriages that are wrong. In Jesus' name, amen. 17 times in the Bible, you have the two words, my love. Of those 17 times, 12 times is in the Song of Solomon, and is a dialogue between husband and a wife. So there is a definite connection between marriage and possession. Now, I'll get to that in a while. Now, 33 times in the Bible, I said 17 times, my love is mentioned, and 12 of those 17 from the Song of Solomon. 33 times in the Bible, my beloved, the term my beloved is mentioned. Of the 33 times, 18 of those times are in the little bit of Song of Solomon. Now the Song of Solomon is just a little, let's see here, it starts at page 705, ends at page 709, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 5 pages out of that big old book. And 12 of 17, my loves, are in that little 5-page book, and 18 of 33, my beloveds, in that little five-page book. Now, there are literally hundreds and hundreds of pages in the Bible. Let's see how many here. Looks like about 1,350 pages in the Bible. And in 1,345 of them, you have five my loves, and in five of them, you have 12 my loves. And in 1,345 of them, you have 15 my beloveds, and in five of them, you have 18 of my beloveds. Now, the term my love means the one who loves me. In other words, the term means I am loved. If I call Mrs. Hiles my love, I'm saying she loves me. And then the term beloved means that I love. In other words, if you are my love, you love me. If you are my beloved, then I love you. Now, in this Song of Solomon, both of these are so necessary to a happy marriage. In other words, you need to convince your husband that you belong to him. Ownership. And you need to convince your wife that you belong to her. And you need to realize that your husband belongs to you and your wife belongs to you. Now, I'm saying we have ownership. Now, when the bridegroom says, my love, he is saying, I'm assured that you love me. When he says, my beloved, he's saying, I want you to be sure that I love you. Now, ladies and gentlemen, it is the job of every married person to give to his or her spouse the assurance of love. Now, some people need more assurance than others do. Some people just need bushels and bushels, and some need just a little bit. Now, it's not your job to say, I'll give you what I have, and you like it or not. No, it's your job to say, I'll give you what you need. Whatever kind of assurance that you need is what I'll give you. So the right kind of a husband will find out how much or what kind of assurance of his love the wife needs, and the right kind, and give it to her, and the right kind of wife likewise will find the degree of assurance that her husband needs, and likewise give it to him. Now what they're saying here is this: I love him, and he loves me. I own him, and he owns me. My love, possession, if you please. My beloved, possession, if you please. Now, there are four things I want you to notice in starting off. The first thing is, she reminded him that she belonged to him. Now listen. Every single wife needs to convince her husband that she is lock, stock, and barrel, his property. Then, secondly, he reminded her that he belonged to her. So every husband is to completely convince his wife that he belongs to her. I'm talking about ownership. I'm talking about possession here. Bible says concerning the people of God, you're not your own, you're bought with a price. That means Jesus bought you and you're his. But on the physical realm, the husband is the one who owns the wife. And the wife is the one who owns the husband. I'm talking about ownership. You belong, okay, at the altar. I ask the question, who gives the bride away? And the father says, I do, her mother and I do, the whole cotton picking family does. But the thing is the question, who gives the bride away? Now you listen to me. If you are a wife, your husband owns you. And if you are a husband, your wife owns you. You are hers and you are is. So she reminded him that she belonged to him. He reminded her that he belonged to her. Number three, she reminded other women that he belonged to her. I like that. I like, keep your cotton picking hands off my guy. He is my guy. And she reminded. Now, the truth is, ladies, you ought to be talking all the time about he's yours and you're his. And then she told the other women that he belonged to her. Then she told the public that he belonged to her. She said, these policemen. You listen to me? She said, these policemen. She said, my love, my beloved, if you please. And when she spoke to others about him, almost always, there were 30 times in the Song of Solomon, in these five little pages, eight small chapters, when my beloved or my love is mentioned, the possessiveness there. Now, the next, he told the public that he belonged to her. But don't be ashamed to let everybody know that your wife belongs to you. You belong to her. That's not very masculine. Oh, yes, it is. Oh, yes, it is. Down where you work, ladies, if you work in public, let every man where you work know that you belong to your husband. You're taken. And let him know it. Talk about him a lot. And let folks know you belong to it. Fellas, down where you work, let everybody know, that's my wife, that's my woman. Let every man there, lady there know that she's mine, I'm hers. I want you to know that. And what you're saying is, in a certain sense, you're saying keep your hands off me. You're saying I'm already taken. I'm not interested in anybody. He is my love. I am his love. I belong to him, and he belongs to me. Tell everybody at work. Tell everybody at church. Tell everybody at school if you're married. Tell them. Tell them that she's your love and that you are her love. You know, I want to tell you a little secret now. I've never had any real problem with men being jealous of me, except they've been jealous. Sometimes an unsaved man is jealous of the church. And he's jealous not of me romantically, though I am a very, very good-looking man. Thank you. One base section. But the truth is that sometimes an unsaved husband whose wife comes from the church is jealous not of me romantically, but of his wife coming to church all the time. And do you think, how's this, God? You want house worshipers? And I'll say to that lady something like this. I'll say, criticize me to him every once in a while. Go home and say, oh, my soul, that preacher is so loud and so long. And you say, you tell him, yeah. And that, the husband loves it. He loves it. And he doesn't mind you coming to church if you're criticizing a little bit. And what I'm trying to say is, you build your husband up the way he realizes that you're his, and you want nobody else. So, in this Song of Solomon, 30 times, my love, mine, I own, and I'm owned, and my beloved, I belong to him. He belongs to me. Now, several observations. I want you to follow me carefully. Number one is, children do not belong to parents. Children do not belong to parents. They're loaned you to train them so they can belong to somebody else. Now, that means this. Now, I'll get this a little more clear, but that means this. You're supposed to realize that you don't, that your children don't belong to you. And by the way, neither do you belong to them. You can't be owned by two people. Your wife owns you. Your husband owns you. Your children don't own you, and you don't own your children. You own it now. These are my kids. They're yours by birth, but you're training them to give them. Who gives the bride away? I give the bride away. I do. Her mother and I give the bride away. Cindy Scott up there is, I don't own her anymore. Jack Scott owns her. She's his, not mine. He feeds her, glory to God, and clothes her, hallelujah. But she's not mine. And I love her with all my heart, and I'm proud of her, and she's my daughter, and she's my pal, and she's my buddy. But she doesn't belong to me. She belongs to him. And the quicker some of you moms and dads get that idea about your married kids, the happier your kids are going to be. So I'm saying, your children do not belong to you. You're training them to belong to somebody else. Now, when they're trained, listen to me, when they're trained, let them go. Some of you mothers ought to get your nose out of your married daughter's business. Now listen to me. You're going to wreck the marriage of your married daughter. Hey, you said, your husband said, her mother and I give her away. Who gives the bride away? She's not yours. And by the way, some of your daughters are married and your moms want to spend too much time with you. You just said to your mom, I'm his now, not yours. My mother and I were as close as a mother and son could be. So I was 16 or 17 years of age. I sat right beside my mother in church every single service. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, I sat right beside my mother. My dad was gone. My sister was married. My mother and I lived alone. Nobody could be any closer. Now I'm going to tell you a secret. I had the best mother that ever lived, but we got married. My mother decided I was still her little boy. And she wanted to control me. And she wanted me to think that she was a better cook than Beverly was. And come to think of it, anyway, I'm not complaining about what Beverly cooked. She's this teenage girl. We got married, and I did get a little tired of Franco-American macaroni and cheese, but she cooked the best food that a can opener could open. My mother was jealous. Now look, I had to do it. One of the hardest things I ever did. I sat down to my mother, and I said, "Now, mother, I am married to Beverly Joyce Hiles. Now, I'm hers now. I'm not yours anymore. And she's mine. Now, Mother, I don't want to choose between you and Beverly. But if you make me choose between you and Beverly, I'm going to choose Beverly." Now, listen. The tie that is most usually the offender here is the mother and the daughter. The mother wants to keep the keep the daughter as hers. Now, look, daughter, sit down and have a talk to your mama. You say, "Brother Hiles, I bet you're talking about me." I bet I am too. You're exactly right. And I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm trying to help you. I said that married daughter is no longer yours. She's his. Now leave them alone. They're not rearing their children right. Let them rear their own children. You reared yours, now let them rear theirs. None of your business how they rear their children. Now you love them, and you pray for them. On occasion, you spend some time with them. Let me just put down on the bottom shelf. You shouldn't call your married daughter every day on the phone. No, you shouldn't. And if you called, you shouldn't talk to her 15, 20 minutes at a time. You let your married daughter have her life with her husband. Now you listen to me. You say, "Well, he's not treating her right." In the first place, keep your nose out of how he treats her. It's not your business. She's his. She's not yours. She belongs to him. And my mother, I told her, I said, Mama, I love you. And you know what a mother I had. You know how I love my mother and how I thank God for my mother. My mother's the best mother that ever lived and the lousiest mother-in-law that ever lived. At first. And mother cried. And I said, now mother, you're the greatest mother in the whole world. And I wouldn't trade you for anybody. But you're going to have to keep out of my marriage. And to her everlasting credit, she pouted a few days, like all mothers do, but she came out of it. And she became, she got where she appreciated Mrs. Hiles. And she let us have our own life together. Now, Dad, same thing for you. Keep your nose out of your married children's business. But you say, Pastor, he's not providing for my daughter. It's not your business anymore. Not your business. When I gave that girl up there away at that altar when I was asked who gives a bride away, and I said, her mother and I do, or I do. I stepped up here to perform the ceremony. When I said I gave her away, I gave her away. I met with her every Wednesday afternoon for an hour for, I don't know how long. How long, Putin? 6 months or so. And every Wednesday afternoon for an hour for 6 months, I talked to her about marriage. I talked to her like a father would talk to a daughter. I talked to her like a doctor would talk to a patient. I talked to her like a psychologist would talk to a patient. I talked like a teacher would talk to a student. And for 6 months or so, on Wednesday afternoon, for 1 hour, I taught that girl how to be his wife. So don't... Now, you're blaming me now, aren't you? Now, but, you ask Jack Scott. Unless they come to me, their business is not mine. They're not at all. You say, how does he treat her? I don't know. She's his. Now you listen to me. I'm almost said again. You, say, oh, Brother Howes, I hope you get him. I'm not talking to them. I'm talking to you. I'm saying, love your married daughter. Love your married son. Be good to them. Send them birthday cards and give them birthday presents. But when they get married, let me say it again. Mother, she is not yours. She's his. And he is not yours. He's hers. Now I'll say a word to young married people. Two words in the Bible take care of the whole thing. Leave and cleave. Leave and cleave. It says, leave mother and father and cleave to your husband or wife. Leave and cleave. That's what it means. Now, some of you in-laws are running behind and cleaving. You uncleave. Let them leave. Leave and cleave. Now, listen to me, Jerry. Young lady, young wife. You do whatever your husband thinks you ought to do about your relationship with your mother and your father. If he thinks you spend too much time with your mother, then quit it. When you say it's mother's fault, no, it's as much your fault as it is your mother's. 7 years ago, and I've talked this here, I took a poll of all the couples that divorced that I had married. Through the years, I found that every single couple that divorced was because of one or more of four things. Number one, finances. Number two, in-laws. Number three, romantic problems. I've forgotten number four all of a sudden. What? Yeah, just for the children, right. Number one, in-laws, finances, romantic problems, and discipline of the children. Now that means that one of the four most prevalent reasons for divorce, could I put it bluntly? Well, if I can, I'm going to anyway, is a stupid, an unwise, nosy mother. Hey, did you know your kids are reared? Now leave your grandkids alone. Take them to the zoo every once in a while and let the monkey see them and then go take them back home. Now the reason I'm parking here is because I spend so much time with young men who say, well, Ohio's, my wife stays on the phone with my mother all the time. You say, Brother Hodge, you're talking about me. If you think I'm talking about you, you better dead sure know I'm talking about you. Leave and cleave. Leave mother, leave father, and cleave to your mate. Don't expect to control your grown children. The bridegroom said, you're my love. And the bride said, you're my love. The bride was saying to the bridegroom, I'm yours. And then the bride turned to everybody else and said, I'm his. It wouldn't hurt you. It wouldn't hurt you at all, young ladies, young married ladies, just to look your mother, who is it says in the God-given eyeball, Ron Garris, he says, you look at me in the God-given eyeball. You look your mother-in-law in the God-given eyeball, or your mother in the God-given eyeball, and say, Mother, I love you. I want us to be close. But I'm not yours anymore. I don't belong to you anymore. And in some cases, same thing's true with the dad. I belong to him. Now, what this gal did, she said, I want the whole world to know. I want you, honey, to know I'm yours and I believe you're mine. And he says, and I want you to know that I'm yours and I believe you're mine. Now again, let me say this. Whatever degree of assurance that your spouse needs, you're supposed to give. You're supposed to fill up the void or the vacuum or supplement whatever assurance that they need, you're supposed to give it to them. It wouldn't hurt some of you ladies that work in public when you go home to criticize your boss to your husband. It wouldn't hurt some of you men to go home and criticize the ladies that work for you to your wife. You say, those stinking ladies work for me, they're headaches. And your wife will say, is that right? Is that right? This little gal said, I want you to know that I own you, and I want you to know that you own me. And then she turned and said, I want you ladies all to know that I own him and he owns me. And I want you policemen to know that I own him and he owns me. And I want the whole world to know that I own him and he owns me. On the job. That is, if you work, brag on your husband. Brag on your husband. I got so sick and tired of hearing her brag on him before he came back from the army. All she did was brag on him, and all of it was lies. She don't believe it, look at him. She said he was handsome. Of course, that's been 75 or 30 years ago, but she bragged on him. Now, listen carefully. Miss Colston is a very friendly person. She's effervescent. And if men don't watch it, they could think that she's been a little too friendly. I'll preach a funeral, a wedding, by the way. I'll conduct a wedding. Miss Colston sitting at the organ. As I walk by, she may say, wonderful, wonderful. Or she may say, masterful. And all those things, they're all so true. But, with her personality, if you didn't know her, you could think she'd been too friendly. Except for the fact that she bores you to death, begging on this guy here all the time. Men, wherever you work, you brag on your wife. You brag on her and tell everybody how wonderful she is. I'll never forget as long as I live. I shouldn't do what I'm about to do. This is a horrible thing to do, but I'm going to do it. The first time I ever had Dr. Bill Rice for revival, I'd never met him before. He was one of the most charming personality I ever met, was Dr. Bill Rice. I can't describe him to you. He just, when he walked in the room, the whole room like, he had ten times the personality that John Rice had. Big, tall fellow, about 6'3", a cowboy, and he'd be up and preach, he'd say, howdy, neighbor! And you just melt. He was in the jungles and bumped into some cannibals. And all, stuff like this always had to be arise. He came up on some cannibals. And they got their spears out and came at him to kill him. He got his Polaroid camera out and took pictures of him. And then gave them the pictures and they saw themselves. And they thought he was a god. He stayed there and they worshipped him for several days. Because they'd never seen a camera. Amazing. Dr. Bill came to our church. He said, I tell you, I was in a motel with the princess. Princess? What princess was he in a motel with? I'd like to know. He called his wife the princess. Now, wait a minute. Mrs. Rice is a very neat, attractive person. But she's not the second coming of Marilyn Monroe. Neither are you, by the way. But I never had met Miss Rice. Boy, he said, she's something all week long. All week long, she's something, neighbor. But wow, the princess. On Friday of that week, she's come, she's going to fly in. I went down to the motel there to talk to Bill to pick her up. We knock on the door, and here comes Kathy. I thought, is this the princess? Now, don't you tell her I said this. I think she's a great woman. And she's a neat, attractive woman. But they're sinner, she ain't. But praise the Lord because she ain't, or praise the Lord for this tater, which was with us. Dale Harvey said one time to me, I'd like to have a date with Liz Taylor again. I said, what? Did you have a date with Liz Taylor? No. I wanted one time before I would like to have had a date with Liz Taylor. He said, I'll tell you one thing. Bill Rice, one of the best looking men I've ever met. Big, tall, strong cowboy, good looking guy, charming fella. I'll tell you, he's the kind of guy that a woman would love to have wooed and flirted with, but nobody ever touched him. You know why? He's always talking about the princess. Always talking about the princess. Always talking about the princess. Now, ladies, if you work in public, you talk about the prince. You talk about your husband. You talk about how much you love him. You talk about what a great guy he is. And fellas, at your work, if you're around ladies or men either, Let them know what kind of wife you've got. No, don't. Laugh at it. But brag on her. And talk about how wonderful she is. It's one of the best insurance policies for a happy marriage that you'll ever have. Now let me say two more words about this matter of you belong to each other. I'm talking about ownership now. You own him, she owns you. It is best, far better, for parents not to live with their married children. Far better. Now, don't misunderstand me. If Miss Howell's mother became ill for years, she had to live with us because Miss Howell had to care for her. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about young couples. And young couples, anybody middle-aged and under, I'm saying that it's best for you not to live with your parents. Come on, I'm going to get in all kinds of trouble right here. It often is best for you not to live too near your parents. I know college students right now, but they're going to college, going to graduate in a year or two, and their parents back home are just waiting and savoring the time when they get out of college so they can move back home. Now, I'm not saying it's always wrong, but I'm saying 9 times out of 10, you're better off not to go back to the old homestead or the old home neighborhood, even. You pull the curtain down. Love your mother, love your daddy. Let me say this too. He said, "Well, I thought God was supposed to come first in my life." Yes, he is. But he also says, "Inasmuch as you've done it one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me." So how does God come first in your life? When you properly relate yourself to fellow human beings, you are properly relating yourself to God. When you obey your husband, turn to Exodus chapter 4. I wasn't going to do this, but turn to Exodus chapter 4. Hope this is right. Yeah. Exodus chapter 4. Verse number 14. And before I read it, I want you to look at me. God had called Moses to lead his people out of bondage. Moses said, "Dear God, I'm not eloquent. I can't speak well. I'm not fluent in speech." Now God is saying to Moses, "I'm going to give you Aaron, your brother, as your spokesman." Look at verse 14. "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, 'Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. When he seeth thee, he'll be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth." Notice that now. God said, "Moses, I will put the words in your mouth, and then you put the words in Aaron's mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto people, and he shall be to thee instead of a mouth." Look at that next line. "And thou shalt be to him instead of God." Now look at me. God said, "Moses, I'm going to tell you what to say, and you tell Aaron what to say." And then he said, "Tell Aaron that you are to be as him, as God." You know how you serve God? By serving your husband. You say to the husband, I have to choose between God and my husband." No, you don't. When you serve your husband, you serve God. When you serve your wife, you serve God. You provide for your own, inasmuch as you've done it for the least of these, my brethren. You've done it unto me. Now, I'm through, but I don't want to be through. I want to talk. I've got my wife's false teeth in again tonight, and I'm going to talk and move. Now listen to me, folks. Listen to me. It's time some of you parents, can I put it in your language, bugged out. Let your daughter and her family have their own family, and you stay in the background. I said again, I went through it. Never was a mother and son any closer than my mother and I. I was a mother's boy. Had to be. I was a mother's boy. I never left my mother's presence, ever. I never walked out of my mother's presence even to go out in the yard and play ball without kissing her goodbye. Always did. I never left her presence to go out in the yard without telling her I loved her. Never did. It was always that way. She told me she loved me. I told her I loved her. When I went to school every morning, I kissed her goodbye and told her I loved her. And it wasn't. She didn't say, I love you, Jack. And I said, I love you. Fully on that kind of stuff. I love you. Person says, I love you too much, he's not saying I love you enough. But I went and really got married. Mother wanted to still be, she wanted to still own me. And I sat down with her and said, Mother, I don't belong to you anymore. I love you with all my heart. And I think you're the greatest mother that ever lived, but you trained me for Beverly. Now she owns me, and you don't. I want you and I to be very, very close. Now, it shouldn't be necessary for that to be done, but if it's got to be done, fella, if your mother's too close to you, sir, and your mother's trying to take the place of your wife or interfering with the way you rear your kids, look at me in the God-given eyeball, and tell her about it. And some of you young ladies ought to look at your mother and say, Mother, I love you with all my heart. But I and my husband will rear our children. You'd be amazed how many ladies come to me. And I'll probably lose about 12 families tonight. Or 12 ladies. And most men obey their husband or their wives, as the Bible says they're supposed to. But you'd be surprised how many parents come to me, grandparents, and say, Brother Hiles, what can I do? My daughter is not raising her children right. I know what you can do. Get you a shuffleboard and play shuffleboard with your husband. And you'd be more concerned about what kind of a wife you are to your husband than what kind of a mother your daughter is to her children. It so happens that, I may just talk all night. But it so happens that when you're an overbearing parent, you're neglecting your husband. And did you know that old men like loving too? And old men like attention too? But you're giving your married daughter or married son too much time. And you're taking away from the attention that your husband needs and deserves. And the same thing's true for the men. Your wife needs your attention. Now look, you sit all over the house. When you get old, you don't need all that. Oh, yes, you do. Oh, yeah, I've said before, just because there's snow on the roof don't mean there's no fire in the furnace. Now, the honest, simple truth is, you belong to your husband, and he belongs to you. And neither of you belongs to anybody else. You own each other. Now, your children one of these days are going to go get married, and they belong to somebody else. Your mom and dad are going to go to heaven one of these days, and you're going to be left with each other. So God has made it so that the husband owns the wife, and the wife owns the husband. And that's one thing very sweet about this little 8-chapter book called the Song of Solomon. This little gal, she kept saying, my love, what she's saying is, I'm his. I'm his. My beloved, what she's saying, she said, he's mine. And I have the assurance of that. I'm his, and he's mine. Now look at me, we'll go home. Ladies, is your husband groping for some attention? Is he reaching out for you to fill that void in his life of attention and the security that you're his and he's yours? You know if that's it or not. Then fill it. Oh, you say, well, he's just too overbearing. Now, God didn't give you to him and him to you for you to talk like that. You fill that need. Husbands, is your wife reaching out? Is she reaching out for more assurance and more love? Then give it to her. Let her have it. I don't mean let her have it, but let her have it. Give it to her. I love this book. I love this little Song of Solomon. I love it when this young bride said, my love, what's she saying? He loves me. She said, my beloved, what's she saying? I love him. And when she said, my, she was saying, he owns me, and I own him. And nobody can be owned by two people. Just the wife owns the husband. Every other relationship is a good relationship, but it's not a possession relationship. It is a temporary one. But God gives the husband to the wife and says, she's yours. And the wife to the husband he gives both to each other and says, you're each other's. And you belong to each other. Shall we stand, please?